death to life. Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is one of those scriptures, dear Christians, that is definitely hard to preach on. As one commentator described it, it's not a pretty picture. Human beings would like constant peace among men, but it will never be so. It is a grim picture which Jesus gives to us in this text. A particular word is highlighted in our gospel this morning and might easily be construed as that which paints this section of Jesus' teaching as downright depressing. And that word, which is so clear, is division. Jesus says three times in this short pericope, and if you please look on page 13, let's read from God's Word those sections of Holy Scripture for ourselves as the people of God. Let's read, first of all, verse 51 together, the words of Jesus. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Verse 52, we read together. For from now on in one house there will be five divided. Verse 53, they will be divided, father against son, son against father. There is an immediate need to clarify what our Lord Jesus is not teaching. He is not saying that his purpose for coming was in any way to harm any person. Hence John chapter 12, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That Jesus comes to bring about the ruin of any man is a thought which is wholly foreign to the New Testament. Though it must be said that our Lord did indeed come to destroy something. And we have that revealed in 1 John chapter 3. Notice on top of page 14, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the who? The devil. To destroy the works of your archenemy, not you. Our Lord was in his teaching that upon accomplishing his saving work, there would be a temporary, though necessary, transition in the world that would consist in people being divided. That is true. The word itself is straightforward and simple. It means what it says. As a result of the saving work of Jesus, people come down on one of two sides. That is the reality. People are either for Christ or they are against Christ. Period. Some see and others are blind. Some are lost, some are found. Some follow Jesus Christ. Others reject Jesus Christ. And this divide will be evident even within families who otherwise share the most important things in life, but ironically will not always share what is most important. And I proclaim that while knowing how painful that can be. In Matthew's parallel account, the Lord says that he came to bring a sword. Think about it. If a sharp sword does its job, then division is an inevitable result. Jesus was describing how people would actually respond to him. And while it is politically correct to avoid religious division, such universalism is in itself proof that what Jesus prophesied has happened and is happening. St. Paul was straightforward about the necessity of what happens, even within the visible church, in the wake of the saving work of Jesus Christ. This is an astounding scripture that many Christians aren't even aware is in the Bible. Top of page 15. Top of page 15. Let's read it together. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Division is permitted by God so that we would have real discernment, so that we would be kept protected from false teaching. In today's culture, Christianity is being reduced to a universal ethic of, quote, love, unquote. so that contemporary Christianity is nothing but a religious political movement for equal rights, molding God into whatever you want along the way. In this mindset, Scripture is no longer authoritative, and the risen Christ is no longer relevant, but is a powerless and bankrupt Christianity that has denied the faith. But let me get back to what Jesus is not saying. The Lord permits division, but not for the provocation of quarrels and strife. Nor is he telling us to take up arms, to be hostile towards those who do not believe. It is alarming to consider what occurs when the Christian faith merges with American politics. The result, among other things, is to develop an us versus them mentality and to promote the demonization of those who believe differently. We see it all the time. This was not what our Lord was promoting. At the same time, it is evident that this is what people, even Christians, like to do in their sin. Test yourself, as I test myself. What is thinking about ISIS stir up inside of you? I am not saying that as intelligent citizens we should not address the threat as thoroughly as possible. Of course we should. But what does it do to your heart? When we hear about the violence, even as it includes heinous attacks against Christians and even ordained priests, we are tempted to return evil for evil. We are tempted to hatred. The Christian, however, is to have but one core response. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is what makes us different. But is this the response of our sinful flesh? Of course not. And this leads me to what is really important to know from our gospel this morning. What really causes the division is not the simple matter of interpretation or the cultural circumstances promoting quarrels and strife. But division comes by virtue of what Basil the Great called, in application to our text, the malice of sin. The sinner hates the gospel. This is a natural, real human response to the gospel. Because when one hears of what Christ had to do for their sin, then the gospel becomes offensive, a stumbling block, an assault upon who and what we are. Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry when he spoke these words. His murder on the cross was getting close. He knew it. And our Savior said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." He said that he was in great, deep distress. He was terribly afflicted and troubled. He was feeling pent up with dread. He was horribly anxious towards what he was about to go through. He characterized it as a fire, as a baptism, where we die and we drown. For us, the fire would be purifying, but for him, it would take his life. It was a baptism because he would be covered by his own blood on the cross. Why? Because it was the only way to deal with our sin. And that's the offensive part. How dare anyone, including God, speak such a pronouncement on me? I know I've made mistakes like anybody else, but to say that I needed Jesus to be more than a revolutionary or an inspirational leader like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King so that I could be saved from sin is atrocious. To say that I was damned in my sin, to say that I was cursed in my rebellion against God, makes me insist that this so-called gospel is not for me. Besides all that, this radical religious teaching, all it does is it just causes unrest. Therefore, I say it's not true precisely because it's so destructive. not only upon my own psyche, but upon our own society. And so what Christ prophesies still happens. Division. Luther said, this bothers us so much. We often think, according to the flesh, that it would have been better if the teaching of godliness had never been circulated and peace had been preserved, than that the public peace should be disturbed, as it has been since it has been made public. Once this fire has been kindled, great upheavals immediately arise. But this is the view, dear Christian, of only one side, the side against the gospel. There is a much greater reality to what is going on. The fire and baptism that Jesus spoke of were not spoken through lips of resentment or judgment, but through lips of love. Jesus saw your need. He didn't go into a state of denial or rationalization when he saw your need. There was a real need because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He may have shuddered, but he did not shrink. And since he entered into this fire in baptism, you have forgiveness of sins. You have eternal life. The fire of God's wrath laid on Jesus led to his death and destroyed the power of sin and hell. This fire was laid upon Jesus when he entered the waters of his baptism by John. From his baptism, Jesus stood under the Father's wrath. He continued to stand under the Father's wrath until that wrath was satiated in his crucifixion. With every sickness, Jesus heals. Every sin, he forgives. Every dead person, he raises. Jesus is both releasing creation from its bondage and absorbing into his body all sickness, sin, and death. Because you were so loved, so infinitely valued, the very Son of God entered the fire for your sin cast on him, and the baptism of his blood which covered it, that was how much God was willing to do to save you, resulting in the good side of division. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ, and you constantly receive him into your mouth and into your body in Holy Communion, so that the Word of God, the Word of life, lives within you, separating you from death. And it is really a vital, so vital that he rose, because it means that not even death can defeat the power of his fire and baptism for you. Hear this, Christian. It means that his fire and baptism has crushed even the fear of death. And in love, he keeps you living in the holy divide. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so the division continues even within yourself and myself. You daily rise and confess your sins, and once again you experience division. You turn away from the old man, you rise according to the new. And if anyone is in Christ, he's an old, the old is gone, the new has come. Yes, Jesus has brought division. Thank God. It means we belong to him. And if we belong to him, then even if the rest of the world is falling apart, you shall be safe on the side of God. And Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Just don't let this liberation, just do not keep this liberation to yourself, dear Christian. Share it. Share it with your family. Share it with your neighbors and your co-workers. Share it. Do not be afraid of the division. Use it as an opportunity to pray. Use it as an opportunity to serve, showing the radical love of Jesus Christ. Even if your own family rejects you, God has promised never to forsake you. But how liberating it is to be divided by Christ, to be found in him. We are released from the game of reciprocal negotiation. Our new ethic is not to love people in accordance with what they deserve or in accordance with what they do to us, but in accordance with the gospel. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners, And if this is how he loved you, and it is, then we are called not to love some, but to love all, regardless of what side of the divide they are on. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask Jeff Mays to come forward, who has been installed as elder. And then I'm going to introduce the other elders who will come and stand alongside of them. So continue to match names and faces. Peter Bradford, one of our elders. Steve Fisher. Roberto Flores. Mark Koontz. Other elders here today. John Church. Joseph Kim is not here today. So please, elders, gather around Jeff Mays. Brother in Christ, Jeff Mays. You've been chosen to be an elder here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Vermont. You are to work with the pastors, that our life together in Christ may be orderly and pleasing in his sight. You are to see that the services of God's house are held at the proper times, that the word of God is preached purely and taught according to the Lutheran confessions, that the sacraments of Christ are administered according to his institution, that provision is made for the Christian instruction of young and old, that the erring are admonished, and that discipline is maintained. You are to see that the temporal affairs of the congregation are properly administered, and that proper support is provided for the workers of this congregation. You are to assist in caring for the poor and the sick, in cultivating harmony among the members, in promoting the general welfare of this congregation, and in furthering the kingdom of Christ here and throughout the world. While holiness of life and obedience to Christ are expected of all members of the congregation, it is especially important that you, as an office bearer in his church, show yourself by word and example to be faithful to him in service and Christian devotion. In the presence of God and of this congregation, Jeff, I therefore ask you, do you accept the office entrusted to you? And do you promise faithfully to carry out your duties, trusting in the Lord and committing yourself to his word in accordance with the faith of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? If so, then answer, I do. Beloved in the Lord, you have heard the promise of faithfulness spoken by our brother in Christ, Jeff Mays, to serve as an elder of St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Irvine. Do you promise to support him in his work, to remember him in your prayers, and to work with him to the best of the abilities that God has given to you, so that the Lord may be glorified and his work be done in our midst? If so, then answer, we do.
We do.
Jeff Mays, brother in Christ, I install you as an elder of St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Irvine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Almighty and most merciful God, enlighten and strengthen you in your office, that you may be a good and faithful steward to the glory of his name and the good of his people.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have raised up our brother in Christ, Jeff, for work among your people. We humbly implore you to grant him by your Holy Spirit those gifts needed for the faithful carrying out of his tasks, most especially wisdom, strength, and a willing heart. Let your blessing rest on this congregation. Strengthen the faith, quicken the love, and enkindle the zeal of its members, that your name may be glorified, and that here and in all places under heaven, the kingdom of your Son may be advanced. We remember with thanksgiving all who have faithfully served your people and continue in service. We pray that at the end of the days, be with all your faithful, we hear the voice of Christ saying, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Go in the name of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Almighty and most merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We now rise and continue with the singing of the offering.